Good morning, brethren and sisters. This morning, I'd like us to consider how we would react as an ecclesia if we knew that one of the apostles was actually going to write a letter to us, a letter to the ecclesia here in Simi Valley. So what do you think the apostle would have to say to us right now from the inspiration of God? And when we knew that letter was coming, and let's say someone had to bring it with them, you know, if it wasn't in the post, and would we be excited about that? Would we be waiting? Did it come today? Is Jeff going to read the letter today for the announcements? Would the ecclesia be buzzing with excitement for that letter to be coming to us? What would the apostles say by the inspiration of God? Would it say something about some woman that was bothering us, or something this brother did to the ecclesia, or would it have something about how we treat our families then this past week or this past while? Or would it be something about how we deal with our spouses? Would it say something like, "Well done," as the apostles would say to some ecclesias? Or would it say something like, "What were you thinking?" as he says to some of the other ecclesias? Would he say something about, "Thank you for helping these people"? Or would it be one of those, "You don't understand the scriptures about Jesus Christ"? What would be in that letter as it arrived, that little scroll from the apostles? Well, I don't know. I'm not an apostle. And this morning, I'm not going to try to guess what would be in the letter, except I think I can say for certain that the letter would begin something like this: "To the ecclesia in Simi Valley, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I feel pretty confident. I think you'd agree with me. At least the letter would begin that way, because that's what each of the apostles would begin the letters to each of the ecclesias. That's the way Paul wrote in his epistles, Peter in his epistles, James, Jude, John, the book of the Apocalypse, Revelation begins that same way. And so at least in this letter that would come to us, we'd know for sure that by inspiration of God, that grace and peace to us from not just anyone, from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, I would say that's exciting. What does that mean that we, the ecclesia here, all of us, you and me, will be getting grace from God and Jesus Christ? What does that mean? And you know, I wasn't really sure when I stopped to think about that. So let's explore a little bit what this ecclesia would do with this grace and this peace that comes directly from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this grace we get? Now, I hadn't thought about it very much. In fact, I don't use that word grace very much in my daily life. I don't go around saying, "Hey, you got grace?" Or, "You know, my grace just isn't kicking in today." I don't go around saying, you know, to maybe Annette, "You're graceful today." That would probably get the slap in the face, I think. And what am I every other day? What do we use that word grace for? How do we use that? What good does that mean to have that grace? Now, in scriptures, often I confuse grace and mercy. You know, mercy is that God forgiving us of the sins that we've done. And sometimes we often treat grace that same way. But it sounds a little different than mercy, because in some of the beginning of some of the epistles, it'll actually say grace, mercy, and peace to such and such an ecclesia. The way I use it is I consider a certain type of person as being graceful. And often it would be something someone would describe as an ice skater, perhaps. They are graceful. Or you'd describe a dancer or a ballerina. That's a time when grace is exhibited, in my mind. That's when I think of grace. And it's still hard to express that. You know, how is that person graceful? Well, they're graceful. How would we describe that? To the Greeks, you know, that word for grace, charis or charis, is the word we use for charisma. And so, thinking on that, you know, one sense the Greeks used that word for was beauty. So if you think of like a dancer, one thing we do look for is beauty. We don't go to see the ugly dancer show, perhaps. And so that was part of this sense of this word. So this grace from God, would we want to say that that's the beauty from God, that this grace from God is a beauty kit God gives all of us? I think most of us, if we're getting older, would love to get a beauty kit from God. Is that the grace that God's giving us? Perhaps not, because a dancer is more than just someone who's beautiful or handsome. A dancer also has this sense of poise and a skill of movement, of a practiced movement. And so is that what grace is, that there's a certain skill that comes from God in this grace? Well, if a ballerina or a dancer had the moves down, worked perfectly, was lovely and beautiful in what they did, and had the worst attitude of anyone, would they still be graceful? If they were sad during this or frowning, you know, through the whole performance, if they were angry or just bored, like, okay, here I'm doing it, yeah, next move, okay. They do it perfectly, but they don't care. Would that be graceful? No, because grace also seems to that the performer has a delight to them, that inner glow, that excitement. And so when we see a performance like that, the performer is actually conveying a sense of that, that precision, that movement, that beauty, and that joy to the audience. And that perhaps was why we do get the word charisma from the Greeks, that this person is giving you something a bit more than just something to see, but they're conveying that almost like a gift of feeling the same way. You get to feel the same way they are expressing when you watch them. So does that mean that each Sunday morning we can visualize the ecclesia sort of waltzing into the hall with our grace that we've been given from God that he wrote about? I can just see us, you know, spinning and twirling, you know, getting that precision down that we're the graceful ecclesia. Is that the grace that we're looking for? You know, I can just see some of us doing the foxtrot going in and other of us doing the tango, you know, that precision and graceful moves. Well, to the Greeks and to those who knew the Greek mythology of the time, as our Apostle Paul would, the three graces, or the three charities, as they're also called, were three goddesses that were worshipped at that time. They were goddesses that brought joy and happiness. They protected and promoted that in the people, supposedly. The first one is Gaelia, and that one meant splendor and beauty. Now we kind of describe the dancer in that sense. The second one was Ephrosyne, which was the goddess of merriment, that pleasant state of mind, that festivity, that attitude that, that performers have of happiness, and that they're enjoying what they're doing. And the third one was Thalia, and she was the goddess of a blooming life, of rejoicing. And so would the Apostle Paul be using, as we describe these dancers, would they that be the sort of grace that we're talking about? Well, let's use it in another sense. As the Apostle Paul used this word, charis, to describe to the Romans what God has done for us. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So now this word's being used in that sense of, you know, grace and works. You know, we're not saved by works, but by grace. So, if we were to retranslate that, does that mean that it's not what you do, it's how you do it that matters? If you got to do it with style and poise, it doesn't matter what you do, but under grace, you do it with style and poise, and that's what counts, that's what gets you in, that's what salvation is. Well, it doesn't seem to be quite that either. As I mentioned, that word, you know, we get the word charity, that's sort of the idea of a gift from that. So often it's used like in the sense of, sometimes we say that this is, that salvation's the gift of God, that's that charity, it's that grace that God gives us. But it's also used in yet another sense. If we think of like how Jesus was described when he was just a child, he says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in grace with God and man. He grew in charity or in favor with God and man. So perhaps it's not just so much that it's this gift, but that favor perhaps is more of a sense of what it is that the apostles are giving us, that God has given us a certain favor in this ecclesia. And so I struggled with all these various definitions and trying to think of what is God doing for us with this ecclesia when he gives us grace, as the apostles would say. And what I worked up was maybe there's another word we could use that means the same thing today. Something that kind of gives a sense of beauty and a sense of poise, a sense of the grace of a dancer, but also a sense of a blessing or a gift or more so a favor. And if I was to choose a word from today's idiom that would carry a bit more of the feelings that they would have had, the ecclesia back then would have had in having these letters sent to them describing that they were had received grace, I think today, and again it's an idiom that we use in more than one sense, so I don't want to say it's the perfect replacement of the word, but if we were to use the word cool, I think that kind of gets us a bit closer emotionally to what they're talking about. Now, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and the people, God found him cool. Or you might say, in the sense that, you know, what sort of person is a cool person? It's one that kind of knows what they're doing, isn't it? It's one that's kind of got confidence. They've got that a grace and something you want to be like. A cool person would be a charismatic person, wouldn't they? And so when we
in the sense of a gift, when we say that's cool, it means that the person's done enough. They've done something that we appreciate as that's what was needed. That's just what we needed. That was what was required. And if we were to talk about God's grace, it's not just that we got the gift. It's so easy to take the attitude, okay, God didn't give us this, we didn't earn this gift of salvation, but we got it. Great. We've got the party favor. Okay? That's the other word. Right? We use the word favor. We got the party favor. We joined the party. We got the favor. We got salvation. But no, it's that it's cool that God has given us salvation. It is matched what we needed. It is a fantastic, wonderful way that God has orchestrated, a graceful way, orchestrated our salvation. It's not just, pop, here's the gift. It's the promises to Abraham. It's the promises to David. It's the kingdom of Israel. It's the law of Moses. It's the prophets. It's all this coming together into our Lord Jesus Christ's life. It's all that to be seen into the sacrifice and the Christ realizing he's going to die and being resurrected. How the grace is how God worked all that together in a wonderful way. A way that we would say is cool, not just, oh, we got favor. Or, ooh, we got, the gift. But it's something fantastic. It's something graceful, something wonderful that God has given us. So, when we think of the emblems, and part of it is remembering our forgiveness of sins, that is a bit of the grace that God has gone, how he's orchestrated that we can have our sins forgiven in this graceful way. The other part is the resurrection, and that seems to be sort of part of what the other half of that greeting is, a grace and peace. If you go to see a dance competition, they may be graceful, but it's not peaceful. They're very competitive. And so in the ecclesias, the apostles would wish upon us God's grace, and we recognize and experience the beauty of how he's put together our salvation and our forgiveness of sins. And part of the beauty of this is the emblems themselves, the symbol that we all partake in. But he also wishes peace for the ecclesia. In Romans, he said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This grace, we can stand in this grace, that we can have the confidence that we're a part of this beautiful thing that's been put together. And rejoice, and that joy, that rejoicing we're saying is part of that grace. And rejoice that we like a performer, conveys that gift of the joy and excitement and peace and goodwill. So does God convey that joy and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. But in that passage just before, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into his grace and so on. So these two go together, it seems, this peace and this grace. So is this peace that we're getting, is this just kingdom age? Is that, but he kept telling all the ecclesias, that's the epistle by the apostles, grace and peace, and you're going to be saved, and think of the kingdom age when you finally get peace. Because certainly Peter said that to the ecclesias, and there was no peace. They were being persecuted and suffering. So it's peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that peace now? To the Philippians was that passage that we all dearly cling on to, shall we say, that in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a certain kind of a peace that's not a peace in the future, but a peace that keeps our hearts and minds now. And the verse before, though, sort of puts a little condition on it. It's a condition we don't particularly like, but the verse before says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts. So be careful. That's a word that's often used in Scripture, worry or be concerned about. So don't worry about things, or don't worry about anything is what it's asking us to do, sort of a condition. But in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you've probably heard before, but I just want to underline again how this peace seems to be tied to the thanksgiving. Once we're thankful for something, once we've given up our worries and are thankful for something, then that peace comes through our hearts, it seems. And so it's a peace that God's given us, this confidence of knowing something. How can we give up our cares and worries? Well, let's continue on reading that same passage, Philippians chapter 4. Continuing on to verse 8, finally, brethren, now he's concluding the epistle, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he repeats it again, the God of peace. This God and his Son that gives us peace as this letter would be written to us to say. And he speaks of himself, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the least your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak of from respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am there to be content. So he's conveying that for them to have the peace of God, it's a learned thing from the lessons they've learned to be content. It's something that we have to learn to be worried about nothing. It's something that comes after our prayers and thanksgiving, looking for the best in the things around us. Could we give that just a little try now? If this peace can come from God, should we give it a try? Could we just stop for a moment and say, I'm not going to worry about anything at all? Could we just stop and say, well, just pretend like someone's going to just take care of everything for you. Everything you've had on your list to do, someone's already volunteered to do. Everything that you've worried about working with their family, an expert's going to come in and take care of it. Everything that you're worried about your health, or it'll get fixed. You know, there'll be an expert doctor, whoever, somebody will be provided to fix it. Could you just take a moment right now and let every single one of those worries and cares disappear? Is that peaceful? Do we get a sense of peace? Could we trust God enough to let him care about most of those things? And are we a little bit more peaceful with that? Is that something God can give us? A little sense of peace. Okay. Experiment over. You can worry about everything again. But how many times does God come through and provide in the worst of our worries that the worst thing never happens, you know? And perhaps this peace of God isn't a continuous, every day, every second of the day sort of a thing. But let us at least take these moments to recommit the things that we're worried about to God and have that peace for a little while longer that we know eventually will be taken care of perfectly when our Lord returns. I think even the Apostle Paul had a hard time doing what he was advising us to do. For example, in the Corinthians, he writes, "Besides those things are which out, that which continueth upon me daily, the care or the worry of all the ecclesias, who is weak and I'm not weak, who is offended, I burn not." Now, he reacted when there was a problem, and it worried him, and he would get emotional about it. And it happens every day. So it's something that practice, and it's something that perhaps doesn't happen all the time, this peace of God, but it's something that's, it is certainly a special blessing from God. It's certainly where we put our cares and who we make responsible for them. So can we give God our cares, as Peter wrote to the ecclesia that was suffering under the persecution? "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him." Because why? Because he's the one who does the worrying. He cares for you. So let's conclude then with how Peter began his epistle, just to tie it in now again, to remember the emblems. It's the God of peace who resurrected Jesus from the dead. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at the second verse, he says, "To the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and to the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace, favor, or cool unto you, that which is cool unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead."